Well, one of my greatest bugbears as a mother, and I can say that because now neither of my children are in the room, goes something like this. This is the scenario. The table is set, the food is ready, about to be served. Let's go, people, dinner's ready. Wait a sec, I'm just in the middle of an email, or hang on, someone's calling. Oh, sorry, Mum, I'll be there in a minute. I've just got to go to the toilet. Every single time dinner's ready. Every single time. Coming, just got to wash my hands. I've been outside playing basketball and they're dirty from being in the front yard. Also, nearly every single time dinner's ready. Does anyone else experience this in their house? Ah, yes, not just my family. My goodness me, it's so frustrating because everybody in my house knew that I was cooking dinner. You can't miss our kitchen. We live in a two-story house. If you're downstairs, you can't miss the kitchen. Sometimes they come and even ask what I'm cooking. Sometimes they ask what time dinner is ready, yet when I tell them dinner is ready, they are never ready. And this is just a regular night in the Collinson house. So sometimes I imagine when I'm frustrated that if this was a special occasion, I would be really mad, like madder than I am on a normal night. I also wonder how I would react if my family called me after I'd been cooking dinner and decided that they were not going to be home. You know, I'm sure Dave and maybe Sarah shouldn't respond to this at all, but you all think I'm a very calm, kind of even-keeled, level-headed type of person. But if my family were to call me after I had cooked dinner and told me they were not coming home, and I don't think it's ever happened, I think maybe one or two of them have pulled out at occasion, then there is no doubt in my mind that the Kylie Collinson rage monster, as it's called in our house, would actually make a very rare appearance. Because cooking dinner, I like to cook, but cooking dinner sometimes can be a chore. So when I think about the scripture that Elijah read to us earlier, and we heard from Luke 14, I can empathise with the master, the person in this story, about this banquet that we've just heard about. In this parable, Jesus speaks of a banquet or a dinner party, it says, I think in the Message paraphrase, that's being prepared. And as was the custom in those days, the invitations had gone out well before, giving quite some notice for the occasion. And people accepted the invitation. They said that they were going to be there. And now the meal is ready. And again, as was the custom, the master sent the servant out to gather the people who said that they were going to come for dinner. I read during the week that because there were no clocks, time was, you know, a little bit more flexible. And so they didn't know until the meal was ready that that was the time that they were to come. So this is what happened. Sarah, come now. Dinner is ready.
I bought a piece of property and I need to look it over. Send my regrets.
Dave, dinner.
Apologies, love. That's a box to look after. Send my regrets.
JB, dinner?
I just got married. I need to get home to my wife.
Seriously, guys, I invited you all for dinner and now you've knocked me back. Not all that impressed. I thought that we were friends. Didn't I give you enough notice to turn up for dinner? Personally, I thought there was plenty of time, but whatever, it's your loss if you don't want to come. The food's all ready. I'll just eat it myself, maybe. Go do whatever you have to do. The Message paraphrase recounts the next part of the parable like this. It says, the servant went back and told the master what had happened. He was outraged and told the servant, quickly, get out into the city streets and the alleys. Collect all who look like they need a square meal, all the misfits and homeless and down and out you can lay your hands on and bring them here. Collect all who look like they need a square meal. All the misfits and the homeless and the down and out, you can lay your hands on and bring them here. Does anyone here want anything to eat this morning? I'm being serious. Yeah, come on up. Come join my table. Anyone else? Yes, I'm sure. Look, I've got three seats. Come join my table. Anyone else want anything to eat? Anyone? Yeah, come on up. Come join the table. You got no dietary requirements?
No.
come sit at my table. Anyone else? I've got another seat. Who wants to come and sit at my table? Who's being shy? I'm going to have to nominate someone. Can you come even though you're filming? Yeah, come. She's going to bring the camera. Great. Come and join my table. So the people came. Just got to wait though. It's always a job to do. Yeah, come on. The people came. The master's orders had been carried out. You can seriously eat the food. Have some cheese and biscuits or some fruit. Go for it. The people came. The master's orders had been carried out. But you know, in the scripture, and we haven't got any more room, there was still more room. And so the servant was ordered to go back out into the streets. The master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. Come and partake in the greatest banquet of all. The house needs to be filled. The resources need to be shared. Some theologians have written about this phrase, compel them to come in. There are some who have used these words as a command to coerce people to come into the Christian faith, but that was never the intention. In 2 Corinthians 5:14, we read the words, for Christ's love compels us. We don't coerce people to come to join the table. Rather, we invite them into our lives, into our church, into a relationship with Jesus, even into our homes, because the love of Christ compels us. Interestingly, the master does not ask the servant to go and compel the invited guests who rejected the invitation to come. It's very obvious that they have made their choice and their decision. But instead, he asks the servant to compel, it says in the Message paraphrase, and I'm not referring to the people sitting at my table, but it says, the homeless, the down and outs, the misfits. Or in the New International Version, they are called the poor, the blind and the lame. Many of you will have previously heard me talk about the writings of William Barclay, and I find his Bible study notes really helpful. And he says, in the kingdom of God, there is only one compulsion, the compulsion of love. For Christ's love compels us. And this kingdom of God that Barclay talks about is only available and possible because of the compulsion of God's love for us. The example has been set by God and his great love and by the life and the teaching of Jesus. This parable that Jesus told, as well as many others and other stories of Jesus' life, reminds us of how we as his followers need to work for justice in the world we live in. We do this because the love of Christ compels us. Jesus spent so much of his time when he was here on earth as a man working for justice. And we've talked over the last few weeks about how he included the excluded, about how he confronted the powerful, about how he challenged cultural practices, how he advocated for the oppressed and the poor, challenging unjust behaviour. And when he did these things, he often put his reputation on the line, but he did it because he was compelled by love. Love for his father and love for the people. No one was beyond the reach of his love. And when we consider even further, it was love that compelled Jesus to go to the cross. And if Jesus was motivated by love to bring hope to a broken world, then love needs to be our motivation as well. As I've considered this scripture over the last couple of weeks, two questions have formulated for me at a personal level, and I can't shake them, and I don't think that I should shake them. And they are these: what is Christ's love compelling me to do? And who am I personally inviting to the table? These are big questions. They might even be overwhelming because they are for me. But I've been reminding myself that God is not calling me to love and save the world, but rather he's calling me to love, serve, and advocate for the person or the people who are right in front of me, to see their problems and courageously make their problems my problem. It's not always easy. It's challenging, and it can cause us to ask many questions, questions of ourselves, questions of others, even questions of God sometimes. But just because we question doesn't mean that we don't act. It doesn't mean that we stop trying to live like Jesus and work for justice. And I believe that if we are truly compelled by the love of Christ, then we won't be able to stop. The very first week of this series, which was about a month ago now, Sarah spoke about a book written by Bill Hybels called Holy Discontent. And I read this book some 10 plus years ago, and I don't think I'll ever forget hearing about this Popeye moment that Hybels describes. And when I say Popeye, yes, I mean Popeye, the sailor man. Hybels talks about the special girl in Popeye's life who is called Olive Oil. Very good. And when someone cramped the style of his girl or upset her or whatever, Popeye generally, you know, would take it in his stride. Quite often he would have a very long fuse. But if things changed and if it looked like something terrible was going to occur to Olive, then Popeye would start to fume. Does everybody know who Popeye is? The younger people may not know who Popeye is.
I do.
Great. He would start to fume and his blood would start to boil and he would say, "That's all I can stands and I can't stands no more." The now enraged Popeye would rip open his can of spinach, swallow the entire contents, and immediately a supernatural strength flowed into his body, giving him the strength to be an unstoppable force of apparently good in the world. But Hybels asks this question: what happens when we reach the point where we can stand no more? And although it is fictional, Popeye was compelled by love. Love for olive oil. You know, there are so many people in the real world, not in the fictional world, who have used their compulsion of love to make such a positive impact. Some of you will have heard of Dr. Bob Pierce, the founder of World Vision and Samaritan's Purse, who in 1950 watched with disbelief as little kids who had been orphaned by the Korean War were literally dropping dead as they were lined up in queues for food. Pierce, who was a Baptist minister, headed back to the United States and gathered together affluent business partners that he knew, and together they birthed World Vision, one of the largest then Christian relief and development organisations that is still in operation today. It was a compulsion of love and a righteous anger that spurred Wilberforce, after his conversion, to dedicate the rest of his life to the abolition of slavery in the 18th century. It was this same love of Christ that urged William Booth to instruct his son Bramwell to do something about the homeless men huddled under a London bridge in the latter part of the 19th century. But like I said, God doesn't call us all to do enormous things, but he does call us to do something, to work for justice. I grew up in a family where there were always people at our table. My parents, I used to joke all the time, and probably still do, that my dad has the gift of hospitality and my mum has the gift of help, so it worked quite well. That my dad was forever inviting people to our table. If there was a spare seat at our table, it was filled with somebody. And my mum is a good cook, so that always helped. But maybe for us, it is inviting someone to the table. It may be a metaphorical table for you. It may be inviting someone into your life, someone who you can help, who you can advocate for, someone you can take out for coffee. You can listen to their story. It doesn't need to be huge. Working for justice does not need to be starting world vision. It's just a different way of living. In fact, we shared a quote as well that says it's a radical way of life. It's not always easy or convenient, but it's what Jesus meant by loving your neighbour as yourself. And when we live in this way, we help to bring and to see the kingdom of God on earth. The questions for today. What is Christ's love compelling me, you, to do? And who am I personally inviting to the table? Because this is the stuff that's going to bring kingdom of God on earth to others.